Well, very good. I'm thankful that you're here this morning on our third Sunday morning of Cornerstone Church. I'm very thankful for everyone who's worked so hard on remodeling this building and getting it ready for the purposes that is serving now in having a church. It's been quite a major project for us, and just hundreds of hours of work, and so I'm just very, very thankful for that. But again, it is our third Sunday. We're still working through a lot of just the logistics of putting a church service together without really having much of a team to work with over here in St. Joseph. We met our first people in June and started just gathering people in July. So this is just quite amazing what's happened so far. If we don't have your information already, and you're very comfortable giving it to us, because we will follow up on that. You probably get a phone call or a text from me. But if you want to come in and, you know, just sort of check us out without giving us the information, we understand that also. That's probably what I would do. My first service at a church, I'm just being honest with you. But the second time, I would give it for sure. So if you're comfortable giving us that information, we would love to have that. You can fill that out, tear that off at the end of the service. When we take up the offering, you can drop that in the offering bucket when it goes by. But we are just in what we consider our team building mode right now. We realize that right before the holidays probably is not the most ideal time to begin a church, but it's not a bad time to start building our team. We're really ramping everything up for what we're going to call our official launch date, which will be March 5th. But in the meantime, we're going to go ahead and do church. Michelle and I, in December, will be married 35 years, and we started our ministry. Go ahead, that's fine. And we started pastoring up in Andrew County, a little bitty town called Ray, Missouri, in the first 6 months of our marriage, and as we were still teenagers, and I just had turned 20, actually. And so we've been doing church and church services for a very long time. So the best way for us to build a team is just to start having church. And so welcome. We're so glad that you're here. But we have about 15 weeks before March 5th. And we're going to work through every kind of bug. We're going to get our children's department just humming, you know, at 100%. We'll get our music humming at 100%. We'll work out everything that has to do with ushers and greeters and parking lot and connecting. We do something that we call care teams, and there will be a care team leader for every 12 people in the church. And so we're going to work very hard at staying connected and being family. So let me just say again, welcome to Cornerstone Church. And our model for doing church is family. And so if you're looking for a bigger family, then welcome to the family. We're so, so glad that you're here. You can open up it with me in your Bible to Psalm 103 this morning. How many of you like David, King David? I mean, he is the man after God's own heart. Isn't that right? That's God's testimony of David. And David is this very unique individual, especially from an Old Testament perspective. It seems that David was almost this New Testament. He had this New Testament understanding of God hundreds of years before Christ. Everybody else's interaction with God was quite different, what we can read in Scripture from David. David had this understanding and belief in God that was, I just think, unique. And the thought this morning is this, is how you perceive God is how you receive from God. If you perceive God to be harsh and vindictive, then you're going to cower in fear away from God. You're not going to, you know, run into his open arms because you're afraid you're going to get beat over the head. Maybe, for all the things that you've done wrong, or you could think of God being very distant or being very cold and indifferent. And that's the way some people think about God, is that, you know, he got the universe all started and then he kind of left us alone to ourselves. And so, again, that's not a very warm and inviting view of God. But David had this view of God that was different than all of that. Yes, God said he's a man after my own heart, but we also understand that I have no idea. I have no idea. All right. Like I said, we're working out the kinks on the building and so forth. I mean, just trying to even figure out, like, what temperature to set things. Michelle and I have been building church buildings for a very long time, and our home church in Chillicothe that we've served for 30 years. Man, I know, you know, everything to do in that building because we were part of every building project from buying the property to building all the buildings and so forth. I know where all the thermostats are. I know where the temperatures have to be. And we're just working some of those things out here. But here's David. Now, David, as you know, is not perfect. As a matter of fact, he's really far from perfect. He has obvious faults. He has obvious failings. I mean, he's kind of a disaster as a father. And you wouldn't want to be married to David. I mean, you know, he's going to cheat on you. You just know that. I mean, so he's really this interesting character. But he also has these outstanding characteristics. He has great faith in God's covenant that God made with Abraham and then to his descendants. And he also believed in the goodness of God. He believed that God was always on his side. He believed that God was for him, not against him, that he walked in the favor of God. Now, for many of you, I would say that David and Goliath is one of your favorite accounts from Bible history. Isn't that true? I mean, who doesn't like David and Goliath? I just love the story. And so when you think about David and Goliath, here is this army. They have, you know, their armor. They have weapons. They're trained for battle. And yet they're cowering in fear because of the giant Goliath and his threats against them. And David shows up, you know, with cheese and with bread for his brothers and for the captain of the army. And his dad says, hey, go check out what's going on with the battle. David's not known as a warrior. He's not in the army. He's still a shepherd boy and a teenager. But when David shows up and finds out what's going on, he is just appalled. And he says something that's very, very interesting. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Now, that's an understanding that David had of who God is and what his relationship with God is and what the relationship that every single one of those Jewish soldiers should have had with God. That is covenant language, where David says, look, Goliath, I don't care how big he is, and he was enormous. You know, there's some estimates that he was over 9 feet tall. I don't know if that's possible, but you know, by the calculations that we have, and his armament is just huge. His spear is enormous, and his shield and sword and so forth. And so, but David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, that's covenant language, because God made a covenant with the children of Israel, and they were all to be circumcised as a seal of the covenant. And so basically David says, look, God's on our side. We can't lose. God's on our side. Now, that was a unique understanding of who God was. So let's, and you know the story. I mean, David killed Goliath with his slingshot. Actually, he knocked him down with his slingshot. He took five smooth stones. He slung one, hit Goliath between the eyes. It fell him to the ground. And David actually took Goliath's sword and cut his head off with his own sword. And so that's a whole other sermon, and I'll preach that sometime. But But I want you to think about this relationship, David's perception of who God was enabled him to be victorious over this giant. So in Genesis chapter 12, we have to go back and find out what this covenant is. Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, and I will get to Psalm 103, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now, that's something that David understood about God. Here is Goliath cursing the people of God. David has this high belief in God. He has this great faith in God. And David believes that what God said is greater than whatever any man might say, even though this Goliath, this giant, this unbeatable foe is cursing the whole nation. David remembers what God said. I will bless those who, you can talk back to me, I will bless those who, and I will curse those who. So who's doing the cursing here? Goliath is doing the cursing, and David just said, man, this guy's cursed and I'm blessed. Come on. And we're undefeatable if we would understand who our God is and our relationship with God. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, that brings us up to the New Testament. Galatians 3, verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here's the point. What David claimed by faith in God, we may, and let me just say it this way, we must also claim. What David claimed, we can also claim, and we must claim. So with all these thoughts in mind, that how you perceive God is how you receive from God, with these thoughts in mind, thinking about who David was, not perfect, far from it, but he had this great faith in God's covenant, and he had great faith in God's favor, and he had great faith in God's goodness. With all of that in mind, now let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1 begins, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I want you to just think about that for just a moment. Think about how David is speaking. Who's David addressing here in Psalm 103? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? It's okay. I mean, people say, it depends on what you're saying, I guess. And in the tone. I mean, because, you know, we've all seen that lady with the shopping cart, you know, talking to herself on the street corner. If you've been in a big city, she is in every big city, everywhere, with the shopping cart and the bags, and she's always talking to herself. No, it's just the truth. I mean, Michelle and I went to some training to be church planters, and we went up to Seattle, and so we went to the famous Pike's Place there in Seattle. It was our first time there, and there was this lady having this tremendous conversation, but she was the only person there. I mean, she was screaming at somebody. I don't know if screaming at somebody in her own mind or screaming at somebody that she couldn't see, but she was having, so that's kind of, mental illness, right? But on the other hand, we do need to be speaking to ourselves. Because what I've found is not everybody's going to be encouraging. And not everybody's going to be a blessing. And if you're waiting for the compliment, it might not come. Now, see, I have a microphone, so I can beg for it and I can get it. So I can ask you for it. Amen? See, this worked, this right there. But most of us don't have that opportunity. And so instead of waiting for other people to speak good things into our lives, we need to learn to have to speak good things over ourselves. Instead of just allowing the circumstances of life to rule and reign over our life, come on, the world is kind of a dark place. Instead of being driven even by our own emotions, David tells himself how to feel. My son-in-law's not here, right? Okay, all right, so I'm going to talk about him. All right. He's been deer hunting and he got his buck this morning. But they've been saying, even if I don't get it, I'm going to be in a good mood. All right. You know, I have to do that for every Missouri football game right now. And no matter what happens, I'm not going to allow 19 and 20 year old young man to rule and reign over my life. Okay. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling himself how to feel. He's telling himself what to think. He's not allowing just the circumstances of his life. And that's why in the New Testament, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord. And there's another reminder. And again, I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Let me say it this way. You have a whole lot to do with your own personal happiness. You have the power to make yourself happy. Sad, mad, bored, or whatever. I just don't understand being bored. I mean, if you're bored, you know, call me. And I will give you something to do that really needs to be done, and you won't be bored for very long. But some people are bored because they keep convincing themselves over and over and over again. I'm just bored. I'm just bored. I'm just mad. I'm just sad. I'm just lonely. I'm just all of this. And we need to follow David and learn how to speak to ourselves and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and renews your youth like the eagles. We need to learn how to speak to ourselves like David spoke to himself. We should not forget God's kind deeds towards us, his benefits. Have you ever felt like you've done something so terrible that God could not forgive you? That's a lie. That's not the truth. You're listening to the wrong voice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. These are the benefits of God. This is the belief that David had in his God. He redeems you. The word redeem really is just a fancy Bible word for rescue. He rescues you. He turns it around. The idea really is to purchase out of the slave market. In other words, your sins and this world and other people have bound you, but Jesus set you free. That's what it means to redeem you. He has let you go. He's broken the chains from your life. I could use a better amen. You see how this works if you have a microphone. But you don't, so you have to bless the Lord in your own soul, all right? He rescues you from the pit. I mean, when you ask people sometimes how they're doing, they almost say, well, I'm just really down. Or I'm just in the pits today. And we know what that means, but he's the one that rescues us from the pit and crowns you. He crowns you. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who wears a crown? A king, a queen. Now, David's reminding himself that when I was a shepherd boy and the prophet of God came to our house and said to Jesse, my father, bring all your sons into the house because God is going to anoint one of them the next king of Israel. David remembers they didn't even send for him. All the sons were brought into the house except David. Like, the king could be any of his brothers, but certainly not himself. That's the way other people viewed David. That's the way his family viewed him. That's the way his own father thought about him. Think about this. And David reminds himself, you crown me with loving kindness and tender mercy. So in other words, it doesn't matter what everybody else in the world, what they say about you, what they think about you, if they neglect you, if they don't think about you, they don't talk about you, they leave you out. It really only matters what God thinks about you, and that you understand that and think that and say that and confess that over your own life. David was the youngest, the least forgotten son who was out tending the sheep, and God made him king. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness." Now, if you're born again, you've received the gift of righteousness. Because of what Jesus has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, you are now right with God. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, without any sense of shame, without any embarrassment, without any reluctance, that I can stand in God's presence as if sin never even existed in my life. That's a gift from God. That's the gift of righteousness. And if you're born again, if you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus, you've received that gift. Now, here's what's true about you then. If you've received the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You will reign in life. The Amplified Bible says it this way. You will reign as kings in this life. He's crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your life with good things. Can you just accept that? David believed that God loved him, that God's favor was upon him, and that God wanted to do good things towards him. And I'm telling you, bad religion, and sometimes even your own parents or grandparents or people you grew up with will say things to you like, you don't deserve. You don't deserve this. You don't deserve that. Look what you've done. I know a guy, and maybe I've shared it before, but it made such an impact in my life. And this man probably was in his 40s at the time, and he was suffering. And he really did not achieve in business up to his capabilities. And he was suffering sickness and disease, this chronic illness in his body. And his testimony to me was that God was still punishing him for being rebellious. He rebelled against God in college. In college. Okay. How many of you remember college? I mean, if you went to college, okay? Who didn't rebel a little bit in college? And if God is holding that against us, then there's no hope for any of us today. But David, as big of a mess up as he was, and his enormous faults and glaring failures, always believed that God was going to satisfy his life with good things. Not because of David, but because of who God is. How many of you grew up just a little bit spoiled? Okay, you didn't have to hold up your hand. All right. Thank you, though. Thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah. How many of your parents treated you better often than what you deserved? Okay, how many of you spoiled your own kids? If there's one thing about God, He's a Father. And Jesus said it this way, your own fathers on the earth know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask? As a matter of fact, there's a warning to rich people in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to act haughty, not to act haughty. You know, don't act all arrogant like you're all that. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Your trust should be in the living God. Now listen to this. 1 Timothy 6:17, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's a good thought about God, isn't it? God gives us richly good things to enjoy. I love Psalm 103. I love it so much because I want to have the same understanding of God that it seems like David has. I want to believe, and I do believe, that God satisfies my life, my mouth. Look, verse 5 says, He satisfies your mouth. I researched that for hours. The best definition of that is it didn't get translated very well. Because, you know, if He keeps satisfying your mouth with good things, there's going to be bad things that happen as a result of that, okay? Are you listening to me? All right? And we're trying to resist that coming up on Thanksgiving week. It doesn't mean He just keeps pouring food into you, okay? It really, really, the understanding here is that He satisfies your life with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And there's all these kind of urban legends about eagles, about, you know, them plucking out all of their feathers and breaking their beaks and then being renewed from that. If that really happened, the eagle would die. Okay, that doesn't really happen. What this really means, when you think about an eagle, how many of you have seen an eagle, you know, just soaring? And we have eagles, you know, that migrate through here and you see them every once in a while. And out where we live in the country, every once in a while, you'll see this eagle soaring. You think of the majesty of an eagle. You think of strength. I mean, it's our national symbol, right? The bald eagle, the American bald eagle. Why? Because it speaks of strength. It speaks of vitality. It speaks that, you know, that no matter what is going on, man, this eagle is going to be taken care of because they have this, you know, incredible vision and so forth. I was riding my bike one day, and they're riding the blacktops that are near our home. And I was riding my bike, and I saw an eagle was flying over. I'll never forget as long as I live. And this eagle swoops down into this farm pond, snags a fish. Swoops down, snags it, and flies up in front of me, and you're thinking, did I really just see that? I mean, you know, you've seen it on TV, you've seen it in a movie, but I saw it. I was right in front of my eyes. I was on a bike ride, and you know, the thing about riding bikes, you see a lot of things. I mean, you see a lot of wildlife, you just see things, because I'm not very fast. And so you see a lot of things, you have a lot of time. But the idea is that even as we're growing older, we can still be strong and full of vitality like an eagle. Like Caleb, when he was in his 80s. Caleb and Joshua were the only two of the children of Israel that entered into the promised land that came out of Egypt. And at 85 years old, Caleb, they said, well, Caleb, you know, we've conquered some of the land already, and we can go ahead, you know, because you're an elder in the tribe, and we can just set you up in one of the valleys here that's already been conquered. And he said, no, 45 years ago, God promised me this mountain. And let me tell you something. 40 years later, 45 years later, I'm still as strong as I was when I was in my 40s. And I still have a zeal, and I still have a determination, and I will go and conquer this mountain. That's somebody who understands who their God is. So as we read on down through here, look at this. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Aren't you glad he's slow to anger? Aren't you glad he's not like your husband driving in traffic when somebody cuts him off? Michelle always says, they can't hear you. They can't hear you. I'm not always slow to anger. I mean, we were driving the other day and I'm zooming along, doing about 70-ish. And all of a sudden the traffic in front of me slowed down to about 40 because of some car that was off on the side of the road. I'm like, I could just move over and keep it moving. I was not slow to anger. Michelle's like, oh, you're going to, how many of you have a little helper that sits with you in the car? Okay. It helps you see things that you can't see on your own, And I got angry. Not only did I get angry at them, I got angry at her. I got angry at everybody. But God's not like you. His ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts and our thoughts. And he's slow. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. And abounding in mercy. What does that mean? It takes a lot to tick God off about you. Now, look at the next verse. Again, I don't want to show of hands, but a lot of us grew up in church with this idea that God was just kind of waiting for us to step out of line and he was going to knock us back into place. We had somebody, a Sunday school teacher, a grandparent, somebody said, Jesus doesn't like that. We turned him into sort of the version of Santa Claus song that says, you better watch out, you better not pout, you better not cry. Come on, you know what I mean? Because he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be, and that was our thought and idea about God and about Jesus. But that's not what David saw. David says he's slow to anger and he's abounding in mercy. Now verse 9 says, but he will not strive with us forever, nor will he keep his anger forever. So in other words, come on, we shouldn't always be testing God and pushing him to the limits and seeing how much we can get away with. Come on, Don't get that idea about God, that it doesn't matter. God is still righteous and he's still holy. But verse 10, but he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now I'm speaking to somebody this morning. God has forgiven you. And even though you don't have the ability to forget it, God has an ability that you don't have. And when you keep reminding God of what you did, remember when I did that, God has to go, I don't remember it, because as far as the east is from the west, says he remembers our sins no more. That's really, really good news. There's nothing that you've done in your past that's preventing the favor of God from being operational in your life. Now, this coming verse is one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Verse 13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 14, one of my favorite verses of all time. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. What does that mean? God knows our faults. He knows our frailing, our failings. He knows that we're just dirt. that he breathed life into. We're dirt and water. Come on, somebody. He knows. I think we put a lot more on ourselves sometimes than God really is putting on us. And we have this relationship with God that is, we're always trying to prove it. We're always trying to prove it. We're always trying to prove it. And God doesn't need you to prove anything to him. He knows our frame and remembers that we're dust. Now, there's one translation. I never remember what it is. I think it's New American Standard, perhaps, that says he knows that we are butt dust. B-U-T. But that play of words has never left my mind ever. God knows that we are butt dust. I'm sorry. Not really, or I wouldn't have brought it up. But there's something about that expression that God knows that about me and loves me anyway. That God knows that about me and wants to do good things in my life anyway. He knows our frame and remembers that we are but dust. I just have to keep saying it because I get a giggle out of you every time. Does that bless you? That God knows who we are and still wants to do good things for us anyway? Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can keep walking after the flesh and you're going to be self-condemned, not the condemnation of God. But when you walk in the Spirit and you understand that God's for me and not against me, that God's benefits are forgiveness and healing and mercy and compassion, forgiveness. It just causes this strength to rise up within us. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass and as the flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, you know, people on this earth are going to pass. But every generation can expect the same thing from God. His mercies endure forever. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. Now, verse 18 says, to such as keep his covenant. And to those who remember his commandments to do them. Do you remember that Jesus told a parable about a man who built his house on the sand? What happened to that house when the storms of life came? The house fell. It was destroyed. Then he said there was another man, a wise man, who built his house upon the rock. Same storms of life came. Isn't that true? Same winds blew. But what happened to that house? It stood. Now, when Jesus explained that parable, he said it this way. You think there's like this major, major difference between the sandy guy and the rocky guy, right? Major difference. There's not a major difference. There's one small difference. Jesus said about the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock, there's only one difference between the two. The storms are the same. The wind's the same. Come on. We think if we're doing things right, sometimes we can prevent things from happening. And Jesus didn't really teach it that way, did he? Like, if we're going to live in this world, and we talked about it last time, as surely as the sparks fly upward from a flame, men were born to trouble, right? I mean, you just can't avoid it. Here's another interesting thing that Jesus said. Both of them heard the teachings of the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? The person that built their life on the sand heard good Bible teaching. The person that built their house on the rock heard good Bible teaching. The guy that built his house on the sand did not do anything about what he heard. Did not do it. Hey, knowing the right thing to do is a whole lot different than doing the right thing. How many of you ever did something and you knew while you were doing it was the wrong thing, but you did it anyway? Okay, every hand. All right. So knowing what to do and doing the right thing different. Now, the man who built his house upon the rock, he heard, Jesus said, he heard these sayings of mine and did them. Hey, understanding who God is, understanding the goodness of God, understanding the mercy of God, understanding forgiveness, understanding healing, understanding all these benefits from God is one thing. It's one thing to understand them. But if you really want the favor of God, you really want the mercy of God, and you want this forgiveness and healing and so forth operating in your life, then you're going to have to do the Word of God. You're going to have to do it. The salvation is in the doing part. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them is the wise man. And that's what David says. David's describing this wonderful attributes of who God is. But he said, but all of these things are enacted in the people's lives who keep his covenant and do the commandments of God. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Let's close with this. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. The thing that we understand about angels is they're strong. The other thing that we know about angels is that angels have always been angels. I'm going to give you a little teaching here. When you die, you don't become an angel. When you die, you're still a human being. You were a human being, and you'll be forever a human being, okay? That's a whole other teaching. We'll get into that some other time. The angels of God excel in strength. But here's the thing about angels. Angels heed the voice of God's word. The single most important reason why you and I should know and confess God's word in our life on a daily and multiple times a day basis. The reason that we need to know Scripture, the reason that we need to study Scripture, the neat reason is so that we can speak it, so that we can enact it, so that we can do it. Because here's what happens. God sends his angels as ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. And when you get in agreement with God's word and you're speaking what God says, the strong angels of God come to your aid and assistance. Hey, when Jesus went through 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness, at the end of that time, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. And if the angels came and ministered to Jesus, then I need the angels to come and minister to me. You see, they do God's word. So the single reason, most important reason why we need to know and confess God's word is because it brings God's help into our lives when we do so. And they do his pleasure. Angels do his pleasure. The psalmist said, I delight to do your will, O Lord. I delight to do your will. When I delight to do God's will, in doing so, the angels of God come to my rescue and come to my aid. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn you, but to save you. He loves you so much that he would rather die than live without you. Everyone who believes in Jesus, to them, to that person, God gives them the right, the privilege of being the child of God. I was reading in Luke's gospel this morning from my devotional, the one that I write for every day and put it out on our website and in our church app. It's called Daily Chapel. But this morning it was Jesus on the cross, and the two criminals on either side, one mocking and jeering at Jesus and the other knowing that he was getting what he deserved, said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Those two criminals represent all of humanity. We all deserve the punishment of eternal separation from God and condemnation. And like those criminals, we have a choice of how to respond to what's happening with Jesus on the cross. Jesus wasn't there for any of his own sins or any of his own actions. He was there for you and he was there for me because of what we had done. The one mocked and I'm sure then died condemned. But the other called out to Jesus and Jesus assured him that he would forever be with him. I'm just wondering, which are you? Have you ever called out to Jesus to save you, to rescue you, to redeem you? He's already died. He's already been buried. He's already raised again from the dead. And he's alive right now at the right hand of God. He's done everything already necessary for you to receive everlasting life, except one thing. You have to receive the gift of righteousness. You have to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Is there anybody in the room this morning that says, "I need to do that. I need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today"? Would you hold up your hand so I can see you? Or is there anybody that's really just not right with God today and you just believe you need to get things right and be in right relationship with the Lord today? Everybody can look up. Even if I believe everybody in the room is already saved, we give a commitment that we're going to consistently give that kind of a presentation to give people an opportunity to be born again because of this fact. You have people in your family. You have people at work. You have people that you grew up with. You have people all around you every day, and you're unsure about where they are with the Lord. But one thing that you can be assured of is if you get them to this church family, they're going to have that opportunity to be born again. So go ahead and invite them. It's a safe place for them. Why don't we stand up to our feet and just worship for a few moments, and then we'll receive our tithes and offerings. And I have a couple announcements I'd like to give to you before we go. But let's just worship, and let's worship knowing how great our God is and how wonderful He is and how gracious He is and how forgiving and how all these things that we just read. Let's sing boldly with a loud voice right now. Amen. Go ahead.